Hey, I believe that if we're going to, that as a body, we should go through things together. And if we're going to suffer together, we're also going to celebrate together. And I want to share something with you that's worth celebrating. Chuck, raise your hand. Today marks the anniversary of when they told Chuck he has 6 months to live. 1 year ago today, they said you have 6 months to live. Fact, maybe, God, truth, whole different situation. But God. Put up my opening slide. We are going to go into talking about Jehoshaphat. Listen, everyone's used to Jehoshaphat, so I'll go by Jehoshaphat, but his name is actually Jehoshaphat. But just so I don't spit on anybody, we won't say Jehoshaphat. I have been working on this series for a very long time, and I have so many notes, I don't even know what to do with them all. But for each section that we're going to cover, we're going to do some things in this. Each section is going to get a subtitle that's going to help us to understand what God wants to convey to us. I'm excited for this series. Expect great things. Come expecting. Find yourself in it and what God wants to speak to you. You can find the story of, he is one of the kings of Judah, and you can find Jehoshaphat's story in both Chronicles and Kings, but we're going to actually cover it in 2 Chronicles, chapter 17, primarily chapter 17 and 18. Today we're going to look at chapter 17, so if you want to turn in your Bibles to that, 3 weeks, all bottled up inside of me. I'm excited. So we may not cover very many verses today. We'll see. Jehoshaphat was a king. He was a king over Judah. He took the reins from his father, Asa. Asa was a whole nother story. But if you have your Bibles and you're there now, 2 Chronicles chapter 17, I'm going to read to you verses 1 and 2. Then Jehoshaphat, Asa's son, became the next king. He strengthened Judah to stand against any attack from Israel. And he stationed troops in all the fortified towns of Judah. And he assigned additional garrisons to the land of Judah and to the town of Ephraim that his father Asa had captured. Father, this morning, I pray as we just start this series, it'll be the beginning of what you want to say and convey to each one of us. I pray that you open up our hearts to receive from you. That you speak truth into our lives. Where truth needs to be. We thank you in your name. Amen. So this man, this young man, 300 pounds, young man, he comes to his pastor and he says, Pastor, I need your help. I'm 300 pounds. I'm way overweight, but I want to lose some weight because I want to get a girl. Can you help me? Pastor thought for a moment. He says, okay, I'll help you. Here's what we're going to do. I want you to come be ready tomorrow morning, have your workout outfit on, have some exercise clothes on, and be ready tomorrow morning. And so the morning came, and there was a knock at his door, and the 300-pound young man opened the door, and there stood at the door a beautiful girl in a beautiful workout outfit on, just gorgeous. And the girl says to the boy, the young man, he says, the pastor and I have an agreement. If you can catch me, you can have me. And she takes off running. And this went on for day after day after day, after week, after month. And pretty soon, he was down 115 pounds. This is it. He knew he was going to catch her now. He was going to get his girl. So he got ready. He was excited, and he got his workout outfit on, and this time he had his hand on the door, and he was ready. And there comes a knock at the door, and he opens the door, and there stood a 300-pound young lady. And she says, the pastor and I have an agreement. If I can catch you, I can have you. What does that have to do with my message? I'll find a way. Your life is influencing others and you don't even realize it. Your life is making a difference in other people's life because they're watching you. They know you. You claim to have this God in you and walk with this God in you, and they're looking to see, how do you walk? What is so different about you and everybody else? And when situations come, does it matter? Your life is influencing others. Jehoshaphat was a good king. There was 11 bad kings and there was 8 good kings, and he was one of the good kings. Along the way in this message series, I'm going to give you points that you and I need to hold on to. If you're taking notes, I would write down the points. So here comes point number one. Every move we make must be to build on what we value the most. Every move we make must be to build on what we value the most, or don't move at all. I believe there are many people in the church atmosphere today that are not overcoming because they see no value in overcoming. Whatever that situation is that they're struggling with, or what they find themselves involved with, they're not overcoming because they don't see the value in overcoming. You and I need to have our value system in check. We need to understand what it is we actually value. See, it matters. If you value God as a judge, when you read God's word, you will see nothing but judgment. When you look at his people, you will see nothing but judgment. If you value God as legalistic, you're always going to think and believe in your heart that it's my part, and then God does his bit. And then my part, and God does his bit. And so let me tell you what your part is and what your part isn't, what you're not doing, so that you know, because it's not just God, it's you and God. And you add to it if you look at God and value God legalistically. If you value God through generational eyes, you only see right here where you're at right now at the moment. The Bible talks about a generation in terms of 30 years. God has been dealing with humanity for thousands of years. We cannot lock God into a generational gap and expect that we're going to see the things of God. Because all we see is, well, God worked like this in my time, so he must work like that in your time. But he's been doing this for thousands of years. There's been millions of people before you, before your generation, that was living life and encountering God. And I can tell you that God didn't encounter them exactly the same way that you encountered him. Do you value God as a loving God? If you value God as a loving God, when you read his word, you'll see his love just seeping out of those pages. When you look at his people, you'll be moved with compassion for your love for her people. If you value God as a good God, you will see goodness in everything. That no matter the situation, he's a good God. I'm still on page one and I'm getting excited. I better calm down. Okay. Do you see him as a just God? Do you value him as a just God? I don't deserve that. Justice says I deserve this. But for grace, I live. Do you see him as a gracious God? See, every move we make must display what we value the most. What happens in God's community of believers when we don't value the right things and we start putting off all the wrong messages? Jehoshaphat valued Judah. The Bible says that he strengthened Judah to stand against any attack from Israel. He stationed troops in all the fortified towns of Judah. This is a man who's displaying what he values the most. He's a descendant of David. There were 2 kings and 2 bad kings between him and David. I did a little research and I found out that I'm actually the 7th pastor of this church here on the hill. The 7th. I'm actually very glad that I had to find out that I'm the 7th, because in the Bible, 7 is the divine completeness. Yeah. Who knew? Who knew? But I remember then the former pastor was very dear to me and my wife, very dear to us. And I remember being in his office and I asked him, why are you leaving? And he said, because change needs to happen and it needs the right person to initiate that change. Since I've been pastoring, there's only been 2 times that I can clearly see that God has distinctly gave a command on me. One of the first things that he said when I first got into ministry, I didn't know what I was doing. I had no idea. And I said, Lord, how do I pastor? Tell me what to do. What do I do here? And he said, this is what you're going to do. Every person that comes in the door, you're going to treat them as if I sent them there and I myself walked in the door. And you're going to care for them and you're going to love them as if I sent them. And I've done my very best to hold to that. One day we used to pastor a little storefront church in Anderson that we had started. We filed for our own 501c3, One in Spirit Fellowship, and it was a lot of fun. We had a kitchen and we would cook, and every time we have a service, we cooked and fed. And we had a lot of street people, a lot of homeless people would come in, and we just let them come in, and they would just would sit with us, and we would eat with them and hang out with them, and it was a great ministry. I loved it. And one time I was standing up front and I was preaching a word, and I saw this guy walking. We had well started the service, and I saw this guy walking along the storefront windows, and the Lord said to me, that guy's coming to disrupt the service. And so when he stepped in the door, I said, the Lord says, you will not be here. And he goes, whoop. And he turned and he walked away, and I was like, okay, Lord, so everybody but that guy, right? Everybody but that guy can come in. The other thing that the Lord has said to me, that I needed to choose to see what people could look like if they were whole. See, I don't look and see what people aren't doing. I look and see what God can do. And when we start seeing people, what God can do in their lives and what they might look like if they were whole again, it changes the way we look. And we no longer have this conceptual idea. It becomes a culture to us. A culture is the ways of thinking and behaving that drives a people. I want us to have a culture in this church that we care about people where they're at. That we see broken people as what they can look like if they were whole in the Lord. If we see what pain would look like if their pain just encountered a living God. Our ministry, my wife and I, our ministry to broken and hurting people is I can pray over them and know that in their pain, God will manifest himself so real. And one of my favorite compliments about our church is that people feel so loved here. Hey, I encountered somebody from your church and they were so loving. It should be our attitude towards everything. It should be what we value. We should value to have the heart of God. The second thing I want you to see, 2 Chronicles, verse 3 and 4, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father's early years and did not worship the image of Baal. He sought his father's God and obeyed his commands instead of following the evil practices of the kingdom of Israel. The second sub point I want to make to you in this battle that we're fighting. See, the problem is I think we are all fighting battles, but we're not fighting the right battles. And we're not fighting the right ways. And we need to have the right ammunition if we're going to fight this battle. And so the second point I want to make to you is discernment is not revelation. Listen to me. Discernment is not revelation. It's so important that we hear God's heart and then follow God's heart. While I was working and preparing this message, I got away for a while and went up into the mountains for a 24-hour period. I just got alone with God. And almost immediately, we started having conversations. And you might look at me and go, well, that's kind of weird, Pastor. But that's just, I live my life weird. I talk with God and God talks with me. And I write down what he says and we have this conversation. And I just was alone with God and he was just feeding my spirit. And I went fishing. I love to fish. It was along a creek. I love to go fishing. So I was standing in this little clearing, and there was grass all the way around me, and I was right up next to the water, and it was not an easy spot to get into, but I was in it. And as I was fishing, this snake pops out of the grass right in front of me and comes like right in front of my toes. And it's about this long. It's about this long. No, it's about... It's about 3 feet long, and I don't know snakes, so I don't know what kind of snake it is, and I am completely startled and freaked out. I'm like, well, I could do this. I can, like, react, and that'll get me, or I could just stand. I don't know, and I felt the Lord. I felt something in me. I hope it was the Lord, but I felt something in me say, bend down to the snake. I'm like, this better be you, God. So I bend down to the snake, and I'm like, right here, and the snake stops, and it looks up at me. I'm like, okay, this is an awkward moment. Hi, I'm Daryl. Who are you? You know, I don't know what to do with this. But the snake is looking at me, and I'm looking at the snake. It's not scared of me. And it's just staring at me. And then it turned and kept going, and I just put my finger out, and I put it on its back, and it just slithered right under my back. And I'm like, that was cool. Ooh. Wiped my finger off, and I'm like, I'm out of here. And I went way down the creek to go fishing. I'm like, I'm getting as far away from that snake as I can. And I'm enjoying fishing in this new little spot, and it's similar to the other one. It's just a little clearing, and I'm fishing along. And here comes the same snake out of the bushes right at my feet again. And at first I was startled, and then the Lord said to me, it's a lot like ministry. It looks scary, but you don't have to be afraid of it. Just embrace it. I'm like, well, I am not embracing no snake, but it's me. How you doing? And it just moseyed on down. I don't know. It was an interesting and strange moment. But see, I can discern this is a snake. This snake could bite me. That would be not good. I could discern that. But in that, God gave revelation. And he said, to you, I want to say this. It's a lot like ministry. You don't have to be scared of it. I've done a lot of research for this message this morning, and one of the things I was reading, the author said this: we are not called to discern evil as a goal. We are called to discern God's heart. If we discern evil but ignore what God wants to do about it, we can become as evil as the thing that we discern. Now, in Romans chapter 1, it's an interesting section of the Bible. In the Bible here, Paul's listing all these things about these people that they are, and it's some really bad stuff. It says, their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, gossip, immorality, boastful. Like, that's a big list. Now, I've done some things that I would say are not good, but every kind of evil, every kind of wickedness, that's pretty drastic. These are pretty bad hombres right here, you know, somebody you probably don't want to mess with. And I can easily discern that these are bad people. Anybody that can get involved with every kind of wickedness, I mean, it's hard to even think of every kind of wickedness. Sin, greed, hate, envy, murder. I don't murder, quarreling, well, maybe sometimes deception, you know, but I'm not every kind of that. So I can discern that this is bad people here. But then Paul has to throw this out there, and he says, you may think you can condemn such people, but you're just as bad. And you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked, you should be punished. You are condemning yourself. Wait a minute. I'm not that bad, Lord. Come on, it's me. Remember, we're hanging out in the mountains, snake, having a good time. But I'm not that bad, Lord. But see, what the Lord is trying to say here is, we can be just as bad if we don't discern his heart. Because in the next, just a couple verses down, Paul reveals God's heart in a beautiful way. He says this in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, and I'm going to read it in this translation. Do you realize that all wealth of his extravagant kindness is meant to melt your heart and lead you into repentance? You experience how kind and understanding he has been to you. I've experienced his kindness. Listen, let me just ask you a practical question. If you want to see broken people come whole again, what's one practical thing you need to do? Well, first of all, in a practical sense, you got to be around broken people. If you want to see God heal sick people, Seth, what do you got to do? You're going to have to be around sick people. If you want to see God win the lost and save people and change your life, guess what? You got to be around lost, broken people. It's just a practical thing. So instead of seeing that and seeing it that way, we need to discern his heart in that. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we all know that scripture, but in 17, he reveals the heart of the Father. He said, God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its Savior and rescue it. And so when we start choose to see people that are lost as nothing more than people that just aren't rescued yet. Hello, you're just not rescued yet. But it's coming. We just need to ask God for wisdom and understanding and seeing that what we're looking at. when the Holy Spirit talks about the gifts and Paul lays out these gifts in 1 Corinthians, it says that these spiritual gifts are given to each of us so we can help each other. I see a love of God over people. Even his gifts he gives us is to help others. See, discernment is nothing more than God getting your attention so he can show you his heart. I discern things all the time. But you and I need to go beyond discernment and find his heart. Listen, God never looks at our weaknesses or our lack of righteousness as a disqualifier. Don't look that word up. It doesn't exist. I made it up. Disqualifier. It's not a disqualifier. He sees what we would look like if we wholeheartedly followed him. This is the way he chooses to love us. Listen, I know that pastor's lost his mind, but let me just lay this out. Jesus tells Paul the apostle, my power finds its full expression through your weakness. I got lots of weakness. That's good. I qualify. So in that weakness, his power can be manifested. Paul's reaction is this, so I'm not defeated by my weakness, but delighted. My weakness becomes a portal for God's power. I had no idea. This is really cool. Come on. This is good preaching. I've worked on this for 4 weeks. Do something with it. Paul says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So when you come before me and you have your righteousness on you, I'm like, ooh, dude, man, that's bad. That's some ugly stuff. Get that stuff off of you. Get Jesus' righteousness back on you. That's what transforms your life. No, believe me, let me share some scriptures with you. We still look at our own righteousness as if somehow our efforts qualify us for something. Your righteousness, your goodness, your strength doesn't qualify you for anything. Here's a key point. God did not place the demand on you. The demand was placed on Christ. The demand was placed on Christ. It's not placed on you. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he personally, him alone, personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, we are healed. I asked this question. I've asked this question the last couple of weeks. And if you're one of the people I've asked this question, don't try to sound like you theologically know everything because I already asked you the question. So just let somebody else, like, what makes a sinner a sinner? What makes a sinner a sinner? You and I, the simple answer is sin. Sin makes a sinner a sinner. But what if I told you that's not true? Now, don't start picking up the stones yet. Look at the scripture with me. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. I'm going to read it in two parts. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Two parts. Part one. Here we go. Part one. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinner. Wait a minute. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's not fair. Time out, Lord. That's not fair. I didn't do anything yet. I didn't even have a chance to do that thing I was thinking about. I didn't even have a chance, and I'm already a sinner? Come on, Lord. That's not fair. By one man, I didn't even know Adam. If I was there, I don't even like apples. I wouldn't have taken a bite. Come on, Lord. That's not fair. By one man, I have sinned? I haven't even had a chance to sin yet, Lord. That's not fair. Part two. So also, by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Many were made righteous. That's not fair either. That's not fair that he who had no sin had to carry my sins to a cross and hang them on the cross and carry them all the way and die with my sin upon him. So wait a minute. If by one man I was made sinful and I had nothing to do with it, then you're telling me by one man I am made righteous and I had nothing to do with it. I want to believe that. I want to hold on to that. Romans 8:10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. You belong to the no matter who you are. So we are made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. For no one can be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. For Adam, sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. So here's what's going on in this fighting the battle scenario. You guys are shadow boxing something that isn't even there. It's not even there. Quit fighting for something that you already have. Yes, you had sin because of one man, but you have righteousness because of one man now. Quit fighting that fight. But we still somehow just have to make it about us, because that's what we do. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you were bought at a price, so do not become slaves to men. In other words, don't listen to what men are saying about this. What was going on there is the Jewish community was dumping all these rules upon these Jews that they couldn't, or upon these Gentiles, and they're like, I don't know anything about that. And Paul's saying, you're bought at a price. Don't worry about that. And in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why, you were a sinner. He paid the highest price for you. Don't you think it's about time that he got his money's worth? You think for a moment that God makes bad judgments in money? Do you think it's time for him to get his money's worth with you? Well, first of all, does anyone here think that God's in the junk business? That he buys junk? No, so you're not junk. Because he paid a high price for you. Is there anybody here that thinks that God doesn't make good investments? He doesn't know how to make a good investment? No? So you're a good investment. Is there anybody here that thinks that God just wastes their time, wastes his time? No. So you're not a waste of his time. When you come to the Lord, I believe that God speaks three words over you. He simply says to you, I got you. I got you. For some of us, me included, it's more like, I got you now, but I got you. See, God's perspective does not come naturally for you and I. And so we think we got to help God out. Your perspective is at war with God's perspective, because your perspective comes from a human point of view. See, discernment should never be critical. Discernment should be empowering. I can discern that. That might be a fact. Man, when that thing clashes with my God, anything is possible. This past week, I was at a conference, and I know I have crazy things, and God walks me and does crazy things, but I was at a conference, and this speaker was speaking, and he was speaking something, and I don't remember everything he was saying, but then afterwards, he said, if you have a child that's not serving God, that you have just poured over that child and you've just exhausted all efforts and that child's just not serving God, I want you to stand for that child. Now, I'm a pastor. I pray for my kids, and I typically don't stand, but I have a middle daughter that's just so far away from the Lord, and I stood for her. And as soon as I stood for her, the Lord said to me, something medical is happening, but the answer is not in medicine. And I was... When, Lord? And I felt him just tell me now. The next day, my daughter, oldest daughter that lives here that you guys know, she called me and says, Dad, you want to go have lunch? I'm like, sure. And I was on my lunch break from this conference. And so we met for lunch, and she says, I got to tell you something. And I said, is it about Emily? And she said, yeah. And I said, is it medical? And she says, how do you know that? I says, because the Lord already spoke to me. What's going on? So she's been in the hospital. She's home today, but she's been in the hospital now for almost a week. And it turns out that she's been diagnosed with multiple cirrhosis. Very scary diagnosis. And for a daddy that's already lost one child, this is very scary. However, but God already spoke to me. And so you know what God said to me? See, I have a wisdom enough that I could read between the lines. What my God said is, I'm already way ahead of you. I'm already way ahead of you. And this child's not ready to receive anything that has to do with God yet. But it's not over. It's not over because God always brings victory. What if you and I started approaching God from a position of what's already happened? We already have victory. What if we start approaching God of what we already have? I see you healed already. And we start working from a position, not for a position. I'm going to jump ahead real quick because I want to just close with the word. As I spend this time with the Lord the last few weeks, and I'm going to share some tidbits of what the Lord has spoken to me. And this scripture I was pouring over, and the Lord spoke a truth to me, and I want to share it with you because it's going to lead into something real quick. And we're going to close with this. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I'm going to read it to you in the New King James Version. Listen, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We hear that all the time, that God has given us a measure of faith. Part of this message has a lot to do with faith. And we're going to cover that over the weeks to come. I'm going to read it to you one more time in a different translation. God has given me grace to speak a warning about pride. This is Paul speaking. I would ask each of you to be emptied of self-promotion and not create a false image of your importance. Instead, honestly assess your worth by using your God-given faith as a standard of measurement. See, the biggest problem in the church today is the mindset that we're working for something instead of working from something. And so in we see this, I'm going to quickly share this story in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. You see this man that he's got a son, and he brings his son before Jesus, and this son is possessed. He keeps throwing himself in the fire. You don't want to take this kid camping. He keeps throwing himself in the fire. There's something wrong with this kid. And the man, the father, says he really displays that he has no faith at all. And he says, the disciples tried to pray for him and nothing happened. And I don't know if you can do anything here, but here's my son. And there's just something that you can do. And Jesus just simply rebuked the demon, and the demon came out of him. And disciples ask, why could you do that? Wait a minute, time out. How is it that you were able to do that? Why can't we do that? And Jesus replies like this. He says, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And so he uses this as a teaching point. So I'm going to use it as a teaching point for you right now. There's a couple of things that I want you to see there. He didn't say faith of a mustard seed. He said faith as a mustard seed. As is already done. Faith and the gifts are not something that you and I conjure up. It's what God has already done. By his stripes, you are healed. When was that? 2,000 years ago on the cross. So he paid the price for healing already. Why are we not cashing in on that? Otherwise, it's nothing more than self-promotion. Now, I said earlier, you and I don't know if I said this earlier, but listen, I'm going to say it now. You and I can't afford to look inward when it comes to using the gifts that God's given us. We can't afford to look inward. I'm going to get to that in just one second. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 says, Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. And then he gave them the manual that tells them how to do that. And he said to them, don't leave here until you read the manual so you know exactly how to do that. No, he didn't say that. He didn't give them a manual. Why didn't he give them a manual? Because they didn't need one. They already had his authority. Everything they needed was already given to them. If they were going to look inward, all they would see was shortcomings. When you and I look inwardly at ourselves, we see nothing but how we fall short. But if we get our eyes off of the inward and get our eyes on the authority that's already been given to us, we start trusting in what God is already doing. And so breakthrough happens when we identify what is beyond the problem and the struggle. I can conceive the problem. The facts are there. But there's another truth. And we've been having these crazy storms in our area. But you know what's going on behind that crazy storm? Is a blue sky. The blue sky is there, and sometimes you and I focus so much on the cloud structure that we're missing the concept that the blue sky is there. And no matter the situation, if all we're doing is focusing upon that problem and focusing upon that situation, we're not seeing that God is behind it and he's working things for our benefit. The second thing I want you to see real quick is he says, it doesn't say speak to these mountains and they will move. It says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. That mountain, this, is singular, not plural. It's not many, it's just one. But which one? It's this one. Let me remind you what Paul said. I would ask each of you to be emptied of self-promotion and not create a false image of your importance. Instead, honestly assess your worth by using your God-given faith as a standard of measure. I challenge you that mountain is self-promotion. The problem with the disciples was they were looking inwardly at who they are. Well, we're guys that walk around with Jesus. Therefore, first, in my message next week, I think it's next week, you're going to see that these guys didn't get it for 3.5 years. They didn't get it. And this time when this miracle happens is they still don't get it. They get it later. And we'll cover that later. But I challenge you that a mountain is self-promotion. See, in Matthew, Jesus is correcting their misplaced faith. If it's our faith, then we're going to look inward. But he is the author and finisher of our faith. And when we look inward, we come up short. The only faith we need is the faith to believe that he is who he says he is. And when you come to Christ for salvation, that required just enough faith, the faith as a mustard seed. And then God imparted everything you need to you. And you are not of, you are as. And in 1 John 4:17, it says, as he is, so you and I are to the world. Close your eyes. I don't know where we're going for here for just a minute. But I want to do this with you real quick. If in this service, during this service time, you have been dealing with pain, or if during this service time you've been worrying about your situation, I just want you to stand to your feet. If you've been dealing with pain during this service or you've been worrying about your situation, stand to your feet. Come on, be honest. God wants to touch your life. Now I want people that are around them not looking inward but looking upward to what Jesus already did on the cross. I want a couple people to get over to them and just put a hand upon them. You don't have to push them. You don't have to do anything. You're just going to agree. Father, right now, for these people in this room that they're standing in faith, believing that you are who you say you are. And we can lay hands upon them and pray for them because we know the goodness of God wants to touch lives. I pray healing. I pray restoration. I pray deliverance. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that they are encountering a living God. Setting people free, chains falling off. You set us free for the sake of freedom, not to be in more bondage, but to be free. What would happen if a whole group of people just raised up and started walking in freedom? Help us to start believing who we are because of you, what we are because of you. And those failures of the past, Paul says this one thing, I forget the past and I look forward to what lies ahead because all of your hopes is in the future, is in front of you, not behind you. You are a new creation in God. I pray for a touch. I pray for a healing and I pray for exciting testimonies coming back in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wow. What an incredible time with the Lord. Listen, I want you to know this altar is open. If you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, and he wants to invade your life by getting to know you. He loves you and he cares for you. Our prayer team is coming forward and we want to receive you. If you felt like God touched you in any way at all, I want you to come up and speak about it. Speak it into life and let God expand it in you. Let God make more increase in you in that situation. Come up and encounter our prayer team. Come on, prayer team. Where's my prayer team? 2, 3. Good. Any more? If more than 3 people come, you got to go home. We don't have room for you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm here. We'll receive you. Thank you, Father, for the mighty work that you have done this morning. I pray your blessing on each and every person here. We came, Father, this morning expecting, and we've got to encounter our living God. I wrap my arms around you and tell you how much we just dearly love you. Thank you, Father. Awaken us to your truth and your love. In your name, amen. We'll see you here, there, in the air. Come here, you.